Jeremiah, the prophet, lived, it's estimated, between the years 650 before Christ to 580. So we're talking around 6 centuries before Jesus. And his main ministry was in the capital of Judah back then, in Jerusalem. In times of Jeremiah, there was political intrigue, backstabbing, plotting, and overthrowing. So, for example, when he's speaking today, a good king has just been overthrown from Jerusalem, and a bad king has taken its place. And Jeremiah speaks about the prophets, especially about the poor shepherds that are governing the flock of Israel. So this was a bad king because he was making secret allegiances with Egypt. And what's worse is that the prophets of the court were rooting for this bad king. They were against Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says some powerful words challenging these shepherds, as we read in the first reading. Woe to the shepherds who misguide the flock. And then, in a shining hope, he says, I myself, God, will gather the remnant of my flock. Our Heavenly Father knows the need that we have for good shepherds. We see it in his desire to pastor his flock. We see it in the gospel that Jesus sees the people like sheep without a shepherd. One of Jesus' fears before dying is actually that the flock will be dispersed. I will strike the shepherd, quoting Zechariah, and the flock, the sheep, will be scattered. It's his desire that they be one, like you and I, he says, are one. Because he sees how easy we can become scattered if we attack the shepherd. After he was killed, after his passion, the great miracle is that his message endured. Through his resurrection, his message lived on. Even through the unfaithfulness of his first followers, even after the betrayal of Judas, even after having been denied by the first pope, by Peter himself, the message of Christ endures on. And I don't know if you've thought about it. I know I have. But what would happen if there was an orchestrated, a systematic attack against the shepherds? The priests, say, as it's happened already in the past. Or against the bishops, cardinals, as it is currently happening. What would happen if there was an attack, warranted or unwarranted, against the pope? We've been through those in history. And the message of Christ lives on. It endures, prevails. Some of you already know this story, but I was in a car wash. And I was waiting for my car, just going through Twitter and Facebook, millennial kind of stuff. And there was a couple who was just looking at me. I had the Roman collar, so it's not uncommon for me to walk and get weird looks of who are you and why are you dressed in that weird way. But the gaze of these two were particularly uncomfortable. They wouldn't lose the sight of me. So I stood up and moved. Well, they stood up and followed me. They sat next to me and asked me, are you a priest? I try to be, I tell them. Why? A Catholic priest? Yes, yes. Well, we used to be Catholics. You know it's going to be good when it starts off like that. You want to know why I left the church, she says? Yes, please, I really do. Tell me. I left the church because the choir, not this choir, was always out of tune. The masses were boring. The homilies were boring. The whole mass was just dull. Now I go to this other church and I can feel the Spirit. After every single service, I feel the fire of the Holy Spirit in my life. That's why I left the church. You want to know why I left? He jumps in and says, of course I do. I was baptized, confirmed, and married in the same church by the same priest. And there was always rumors that Father so-and-so liked his martinis. And I thought it was just rumors, but then I witnessed it for myself. And I couldn't take it. A man of God, a shepherd of the church, behaving in that way. Nah, I don't believe in priests. That's why I left the church. I don't believe in priests. But what do you think, Father? And I guess they picked up on my uneasiness, to say the least. And whoever knows me well knows that you need just a little bit of a provocation for me to tell you what I think. Well, I tell him, I don't believe in priests, too. Open wide eyes. What do you mean? You are a priest. Yeah, I don't believe in priests. But don't worry, I told him. It doesn't sound like you had faith to lose to begin with. What do you mean? We have a Christian faith. No. You, I told her, you fell in love with a feeling, an emotion, a choir, an experience. You didn't have a Christian faith. You had a choiry faith. And when you didn't find that emotion, you looked for something else. And you, I told him, you didn't have a Christian faith either. You put all your faith in a human being. And when you saw that that human being was just as flawed, just as weak as you are, you went to something else. You didn't have a Christian faith. You had a priesty faith. To have a Christian faith is to have it in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior only. He is our hope. He, like St. Paul says in the second reading, is our peace. Let me repeat that. He is our peace. Sure, our Lord reveals himself in his holy word, in his holy sacraments, in the love of neighbor, in charity, in the shepherds. But he, and he alone, is our peace. Friends, whenever we place our faith in anything less than God, it's already growing stale. It's already corrupted. Our faith is and lies on God alone. He is our peace. A young pastor received a small parish for the first time. Not this pastor, not this parish. And he decided to stop by all the CCD classrooms and introduce himself. In one classroom, they were studying Psalm 28, the psalm we prayed today. The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want. And the priest was excited. And he asked the kids, who is the shepherd of this community? And one kid raised his hand. There's always one kid, never afraid to say what he thinks. Jesus! Jesus is the shepherd. The priest, taken aback by the answer he wasn't expecting, said, yes, well, that is right. But then, what am I? The kid doubted for a moment and with a smile said, well, I guess you're the sheepdog. We laugh, but there is some truth to that, isn't there? Now, don't start calling me Father Sheepdog like other masses are doing, no. We have to be careful of the celebrity culture. The celebrity culture is in society, and it assigns to people who sing well or act nicely or have the responsibility of politics, it assigns them virtues. Things we admire, things we recognize, and we call them the modern heroes of our day. And when something happens, a little scandal here and there, they lose prestige and lose respect. Well, that, it seems, that celebrity culture, it seems to me, has found its way also into our church. And we discover priests and bishops and nuns who really are the real thing. No, come here, listen to this guy. He preaches like nobody else. He's the real thing. And we begin to glorify them in human ways that when we later discover their flaws and their weaknesses, we're in danger of losing our own faith. Our faith is in Christ alone. Jesus showed us some of this in the gospel. People wanted to crown him king in multiple occasions, and he disappeared. He didn't want that. And it could have probably been a temptation for Jesus to say, well, if I am king, how much more that could advance the kingdom of God? But he avoided that. He avoided the human glory. And if we want to see where he finds the glory he preaches, we need only to look at the cross. No excitement of the spirit, no human emotions, no positive ones at least. And that is his throne. That is his glory. The reminder that love is service. We could believe that the best way to change a country is to change a leadership, to change its shepherds. And sure, that can work for a while. If we change some politicians, some leaders here and there, it can provoke change with the people. But if we really want something to endure throughout time, it has to be grassroots. And so, for example, the conversion of Rome. Constantine's conversion was only the last thing that happened. People were already practicing the Christian Catholic faith. Or the defeat of communism. The independence of the United States were all grassroots movements that, in a way, only actualized themselves politically afterwards. So if you and I want a holier church, if you and I desire holier shepherds, bolder, more courageous, like Jeremiah, to preach in our times, it begins with you and me. It begins with us taking responsibility of our faith and reminding ourselves that our faith is a Christian faith centered in Christ, who is our peace. We cannot place our faith on the human frailty of men and women. The Heavenly Father knows that my weaknesses are patently obvious, and some of you are very keen to remind me of them. Our holiness is in Christ Jesus himself. People who put their faith in anything less than God already start losing it. It seems to me that the spiritual life is very similar to the biological life. So, for example, as children, we believe that mom and dad are perfect in every way. Everything they say is just perfect. We admire them. They're great and beautiful, incredible. Then puberty kicks in. And it's the opposite. I hate you. You're ruining my life. You don't understand. You're a horrible human being. You know what I'm talking about. And adolescence too. And we begin to realize that mom and dad are just as flawed human beings as we are. That they are trying to make do with their circumstances they're in and what has been given to them. That they are weak like we are. And maybe we'll come to see them with certain compassion and recognize their struggles. Well, likewise in the church, we can believe that the shepherds are pure and immaculate in every way. But then we come to recognize that they too have their struggles. And we can also see them with a compassionate gaze and remind ourselves to focus back our gaze on him who is our peace, Jesus Christ. In the gospel, Jesus reminds his apostles that they only can complete their mission if they remain with him. And he calls them aside to rest with him. Well, I would like to leave you with a small challenge. And this is directed to the pastors of our local families, namely parents. When was the last time you took responsibility for the spiritual life of your family? All too easy. When vacations come in, we can take a vacation also from our spiritual life. When there's no school or when we travel, we place our relationship with Christ in parentheses, suspended. When was the last time you and I took ownership and responsibility of the faith, the spiritual life of our family? Jesus is calling us to rest in his presence. True leisure, true rest can only be accomplished in the peace with Christ. May Mary show us how to take responsibility of our faith. That in our prayer life, in our participation of the sacramental life, and also in the study of our faith actively and disciplined, we may find that our faith is truly Christian when we focus on Christ. May she give us the courage and the boldness to preach our faith with words and actions like Jeremiah. Sacred Heart of Jesus.